The things that you have to strive for and go through and work through are the things that, I'm going to say, produce the most fruit in your life. What I mean by fruit is like the behavior modification that God does when we get into His Word. The things that He reveals to us that we didn't even know that were wrong to begin with. You're going to find out today. We're going to unpack that today. There are some things in our life, and we've been going through it in James. All the verses in James is revealing to us. Taming the tongue, I think that was probably everybody's favorite one. We can praise God on a Sunday, but then talk bad about our friends at work. Praise God with the same mouth, tear people down. Knowing that all of us are created by God, for God, and all of us are perfect in our own ways. So I talked about God doesn't make mistakes. You are perfectly perfect just the way you are. And so we can use our mouth to go and say bad things about God's creation. But today, I fought with the title on this one, Rescued from a Divided Heart. Divided heart. There's a battle going on inside of us that wants two different things. And James is going to come out swinging right now. If you haven't opened your Bibles yet to pre-read what I'm about to read, you're going to find out why. Are you ready? Father, give us hearts that are tender today. Allow us to submit to your authority, to your words, because they are good and they bring life. So don't let us get caught up in the things that might challenge us, but they would change us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? He said, you adulterous people. Now, I could be really nice and be like, well, he was saying that to the Christians in Jerusalem. But God is alive and active today too. And is still transforming lives today also. He says, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scriptures say God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. You guys ready? I could not think of any good analogies for this. And then I started looking at my phone. And I remember a time when I had to share my phone with somebody. So think of it this, and this is what I could come up with. Imagine someone hacks your phone. They get on it, they hack it. They don't just take your contacts off of it. They take your apps, they clone everything, your emails, your photos, your messages, your passwords. Your whole digital life has been hacked. But the twist is, they didn't actually steal it, you have to share it. Half of your data, we do that, we have a family plan. Some people like to use more data and they drain all the data, right? And then you're stuck with a slow phone. People who laugh understand. Half of your data is going to that other person who's hacked your phone. And the other half is still going to you. So you're sharing your phone. Think about this. You're sharing your phone, your data, your emails, everything. This other person has everything that you have. Every time you text someone, it gets rerouted. Every private message, every calendar reminder, every note, you think you're in control of your phone, but you're being pulled in two different directions. Your phone starts to lag, it starts to glitch, it starts to freeze. It can't function like it used to because it wasn't meant to serve two masters. The phone wasn't designed to have two people controlling it and using it. Does that sound familiar? You cannot serve two masters. It wasn't designed for that. That's what James is going to say happens to our heart in all of this. When we try to share our loyalty between God and the world, we're spiritually hacked. We are spiritually hacked. We're divided. We're slowed down. We're disconnected from the source. We can't run with purpose when our heart is split between two different operating systems. But there's good news. God does not and will do everything that he can to not leave us in that laggy spot. So he offers a full restoration, a full reboot of your phone if you'll take it, a factory reset of your heart. Not just to fix the glitches, but to reclaim us completely to himself. Do you see where I'm going with this? God doesn't like to share. He is a jealous God. James 4:4, okay, let me say this again. He says, and I could just like put myself when he's doing it. He's like, you adulterous people! Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's pretty scary. This is a strong, confrontational verse. This can't be any more in your face than that, you adulterous people. This verse cuts right to the heart of what it means to be faithful to God. To be faithful to God. James isn't saying, hey, you guys, you might want to try to work on this. I didn't hear that in the statement. Like, he was pretty serious in that statement. He says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. There's no gray area. He's not saying, like, hey, you might want to work on this. No, he's calling those who seek friendship with the world adulterous people. If you're seeking the things of this world, he's saying that you're adulterous. And it's not a light rebuke. It's deep words of betrayal. Think about it. Adultery isn't just a little mistake. It's a complete violation of a covenant. Adultery is tied with marriage. It's a betrayal. This betrayal isn't just New Testament. It has deep roots in theology, in Old Testament. Let me point out a couple. In the Old Testament, God's people were considered the bride of Yahweh. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." Jeremiah 3:14, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband." I looked it up in all the different versions too. They all say the same thing. Translations. Let me say translations. That's the correct way of saying that. It's all the same thing. There's different, yeah, we'll talk about that later. if you need help. Hosea 2:19-20. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. In love and compassion, I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Betroth. See, when he's saying adulterous people, you're adulterous people, you're breaking a very important covenant. I can't take credit for this, but a marriage is a covenant. It's the only covenant that you have to go to the courthouse, get papers signed, be in front of a licensed minister to perform the marriage, to sign the papers. Do you understand the intensity of the covenant that you sign when you get married? I don't think there's any other one. You can go to a business and just have one person sign off and you're done. This has got to go through the paperwork and through the courthouse and all these other avenues in order for it to be, because it's that important. Basically what he's saying, when Israel worshiped false gods and idols, God described it as adultery. James is using the same imagery here. It says, when believers pursue the world's values instead of God, they're betraying their covenant relationship with Him. You're betraying your covenant relationship with God. Nobody's thrown anything at me yet. Those of you who are listening online, we love you guys. Stay tuned. When we chase after the world, when we give our hearts to things that pull us away from God, it's like spiritual adultery. It's like cheating on God. Think about it. If you were married, but your spouse keeps flirting with someone else, how would that make you feel? You feel betrayed. That's how he's looking at this whole conversation. He's looking at all this. You would feel betrayed, even if the sin didn't happen, but temptation was there. James is saying that when we chase after the things of this world, when our hearts are divided between God and everything else, we are unfaithful to God. We are unfaithful to Him. When we let His blessings like money, success, entertainment, comfort, even people take first place in our lives, we're not just divided, we're worshiping the gifts instead of the giver. Our eyes are looking at the gift and not even ever recognizing who gave it to us to begin with. God isn't okay with sharing our hearts with anyone or anything else. He loves us too much for that. I had to ask myself, preparing this, have I ever really looked at my relationship with God as an exclusive covenant? Because if I look at it through that lens, I'm going to be more like, okay, wait a minute. This is really important. This relationship is extremely important. Then I had to ask myself, do I flirt with the world while claiming to be faithful with God? Do I flirt with the things of this world, but still claim to be faithful? Imagine here a guy, this is just a story of a person that I know, but I'm not. So just imagine a guy who is on fire for Jesus, at least when he was at church. He led Bible studies, he prayed with passion, he even quoted scripture like crazy. But outside the church, it was a completely different story. He would go to his workplace, he would laugh at crude jokes from his work people around him, just so he could fit in. On weekends, he'd party like nothing had ever changed. In his relationships, he prioritized comfort and compromise over holiness. But on Sundays, he was there raising his hand. He was there on Sunday raising his hand in worship like everything was fine. Until one day he read James 4:4. And it hit him like bricks. he realized that he had been trying to live a double life. Keeping one foot in the world and one foot in the church, he had convinced himself that as long as he still showed up at church, read his Bible occasionally, prayed when he needed something, and he was good, but God wasn't interested in his part-time devotion. He was interested in his entire, complete, surrendered heart. That's when he made a choice. He couldn't be a Christian chameleon, adapting to the surroundings around him, no matter where it was. A Christian chameleon. He was blending into every environment that he was in, and he had to decide, was he truly committed to Christ, or was he just pretending? Was he truly committed to God, or was he just pretending? Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? We can't live for God on Sundays and live for ourselves on Monday through Saturday. The phrase here, friendship with the world, doesn't mean we shouldn't love people in the world. Let me get that. It doesn't mean we shouldn't love people in the world. Jesus spent his life serving sinners, or I like to say those people. Because we have those people we like to point fingers at. And those are the ones Jesus hung out with, those people. But here's the difference between loving people in the world and loving the ways of the world. You can love people in the world, but you don't love the ways of the world. Before we move forward, let's define this word world. We got to understand what world means first, right? It's a system of values that oppose God. Chasing wealth, status, career, advancement at the cost of integrity, family, and spiritual growth. Man, I think about the family when I had a friend. He was more consumed with his work, trying to provide for his family, and missed the entire relationship with his family because he was too busy working. Wrong priorities. He was working for the world when God gave him a blessing of kids and a family to take care of. That was the blessing. Neglecting church, so a system of values that oppose God. Neglecting church, prayer, time with God because grinding for success takes priority. Making decisions based on what benefits you most rather than what glorifies God. Here's another one. It's a mindset that prioritizes self, success, pleasure, and power over faithfulness to Christ. Engaging in sinful relationships or sexual immorality because it feels good. I need to feel loved. So I go outside of God's design to do that. I know this one. Using substances to escape the reality instead of trusting God through the struggles. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, you name it, it's all out there. We will go to those vices before we will actually get into the presence of God and say, I need you, I don't need those. Binge watching. We talked about this a while back in James. Binge watching or consuming entertainment that glorifies sin. We watch things that glorify sin, and you know what happens? We become desensitized because we've watched it so many times. It doesn't bother us no more because we've seen it so many times. A way of life that ignores God's authority and promotes self-rule. That's our third one. It's a way of life that ignores God's authority and promotes self-rule. I know this one all too well. Living as if God only exists when it benefits me. Making choices without even seeking His will. I've had people sit down, well, why is my marriage like this? Well, did you go to God before you, did you go through counseling? Did you do the things that God had lined up so that your marriage would be successful? I bought a truck and now I'm in debt. Oh, did you go to God and pray for God to make sure your finances were right before you bought the truck? Or did you just buy it because It looks good. It's a worldly thought. Maybe it's believing I'm my own God. And in doing so, you're neglecting any higher authority over you. I've done that one too. Before I was a believer in Jesus, I do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Here's a big one I see on YouTube, because I watch all these things on YouTube, like street preachers and apologetics and all these things. Defining morality based on personal feelings rather than truth. Do I have to even go there and explain that? Well, today I feel like being a female. And because I feel that way, I can do that. Does that make sense? No? Based on my feelings, I can make up my own truth. That's just one. Now, did that kind of open? Seeking happiness at all costs, even when it leads to sin. Viewing church as optional instead of essential. For my family and my kids, church was non-negotiable. Right, Daniel? My daughter's in town. She tell you. It was non-negotiable. But it wasn't a thing that we tried to force them. We got them into a place where they could encounter God on their own terms. We just wanted them to be there. And then they got to be 18, then they can go do whatever they want. But my house, my rules, right? And we're going to live for Jesus. She's smiling. She's got a grin on her face. Oh, did I ever tell you the story where I had the kids when they were talking bad to each other? And they were holding hands in front of the refrigerator? Did I tell you guys that one? This is her. Her and my son, they would talk bad to each other and pick on each other. And on the fridge, I had Ephesians 4:29. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that those who will listen will benefit. And I made them hold hands and read it together. She has the verse memorized. She knows it. Okay, sidetrack. I had to pick on her a little bit. James 4, for I hadn't even made it into 5 yet. Oh my goodness, let's go. It's supposed to be 30 minutes. Anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you see the world thing now? There's a difference between God is over here and the world is over here. Everything in the world looks fun and enticing and it looks pretty because sin is fun and it's temporary. And it leads to death. Sin leads to death. Okay? The challenge is living in the world without being of the world. We're called to reflect Jesus, not blend into a system that rejects Jesus. Jesus said the same thing. I said it earlier. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Matthew 6:24. We can't live for God and still crave the approval of the world. It's one or the other. And if we choose the world's way, James says that we set ourselves up to be enemies of God. What are the areas in your life that you're trying to serve two masters? Are we saying we love Jesus, but we're still chasing after those things that oppose His will? Verse 5. Wow, that was just one verse. Good thing I only picked 3 this time, right? Verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? James says, don't you think Scripture says without reason? Let's pause there for a minute and unpack a little bit of this. In other words, this is the easiest way I can put it. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God has been trying to restore people back to Himself. Do you think Scripture says without reason? The whole point of this is trying to bring you back in. Bring me back in. I'll say it that way. Bring me back in. But from the beginning to the end, God has been restoring people back to Himself. I love this. James then goes on to say, God jealously longs. This describes God's intense desire for our love and our faithfulness. This is where we're going to switch the gears now. Are you guys ready to stop getting beat up? He jealously longs. It's an intense desire. Intensely desires and pursuing you at all times. God isn't indifferent towards you. He's not distant from you. He doesn't shrug His shoulders when we wander away and go down the wrong road. He longs for us. He wants our hearts back. The world has been stealing our hearts since we were little kids. And He wants it back. Again, a husband, I got to use because we talk about adultery. A husband sees another man flirting with his wife, right? He doesn't ignore it or act indifferent. He steps in, and not because he's insecure, but because he loves his wife and is committed in protecting that covenant. God jealously is just like that. Check this out, Exodus 34:14, it says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." I looked that up in every version too, almost all the main ones, translations. Same thing, jealous, jealous, ESV, jealous, NIV, jealous, NLT, jealous. Does any of that make sense? There's different... Okay, let's make sure. This is a striking statement. God actually called Himself jealous. It's not the world's kind of jealous. Like when you get jealous, like you have this feeling of like I want what they have, or it doesn't feel good. Jealousy doesn't feel good here. God's jealousy is way above that. It's not selfish jealousy. It's holy. It's righteous. It's just like a husband who fights for his marriage. God fights for His people. He refuses to share His bride, the church, with anything that'll destroy her. You're the church. That's a good jealous. God's fighting my battles for me? His type of jealousy isn't about control. It's about love. He knows that worshiping anything other than Him leads to destruction, so He passionately calls us back to Himself. God's jealousy means He refuses to let the world steal our hearts. He refuses. In the same verse, James adds, the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us. Now I had to stop and step back. What does that mean? So I had to go to the scholars. Two versions of it, two interpretations of it. Some believe James is saying that God placed a spirit, human soul, in us that longs to have fully devoted to Him. So God wants our soul devoted to Him. Our soul. This aligns with Genesis 2:7. It says, where God breathed life into Adam. The idea is that God created us for Himself. And when we chase after the world, we are living contrary to the purpose, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. That is the greatest commandment. Now others believe James was referring to the Holy Spirit dwelling in believers and God's jealous desire for us to remain faithful. So 2 Corinthians 6, 16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God." Ephesians 4:30 says, warns believers not to grieve the Holy Spirit. If this interpretation is correct, it means that when we turn to the world, we are grieving God's Spirit in us. I like to say it like this. I said this to somebody a couple days ago. You know, we have two battles going on. We talked about desire last week. Which one are you going to feed? Because the one that you feed gets stronger. You feed your desires of the world, it's going to get stronger. You start feeding your passion and your love and your devotion to God, it's going to get stronger. And eventually, it's like the two-dog scenario. Whichever one you feed gets bigger. Either way, here's how I did it. Theologian Pastor Jeremy. My wife laughed at me. God doesn't want to share us with the world because he is jealous for our souls. That's how I sum all that up. Here's the question. Are you cooperating with the Spirit, or are you resisting his leading because you're still holding on to the worldly desires? You know what? This is going to take a lifelong to do. Verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Man, that line right there. Everything that I just said, don't forget it, but don't worry about it. If you want what God wants, you're going to start walking in that presence. Get this. James has just said some really heavy things. It wasn't me. He just called out our unfaithfulness. He told us that we have been enemies of God. But then he says, but God. I like buts in the Bible. I did it. She's shaking her head. Because every time I see something over here, all of these things, these warnings, and in a scripture, it's all over in the Bible. Look it up, they're all over. It says, but God. The moment you hear but God, where there's a but God, there's grace. There's grace on the other side of that. I won't say it again. Please don't say it again. But God. Don't you do it, Tyler. We had a joke in the other room. We was praying for all of you guys. I don't know if you know that, but maybe for you guys to get here, the whole team gets together. We pray for you. We pray for the empty seats that are still empty. We pray for you, all of you. Especially the ones who fill out those cards and turn them in. We pray for you in our board meetings by name. He told us we've been enemies of God, but then he says, but God gives more grace. You know what that means? Do you even know what that means? It means that there is hope. There is hope. Even though we miss the mark, there is hope. There's always hope. No matter how far you've drifted, no matter how many times you've been unfaithful, no matter how much you've loved the world, God's grace is more. Look, I don't know where you're at in your life right now. Some of you I do. Not all of you. I don't know where you're at in your life right now. I don't know all of your stories, your secrets, your past. But I do know this. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. That line, I'm telling you, it wrecks me. He gives more grace. It breaks me because I know I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his grace. I know the times that I've chased after the world. I know the pride that still creeps into my heart today. Yet, he gives more grace. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. It's not handed out to people who know the truth. hard truth. It's not always handed out to the people who know the truth, but want to keep living like they were their own kings. It's not given to you if you want to be the king of your life. There's only one spot, and that belongs to Him. What do you think happens when we say, you know, Jesus, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to go to heaven. But I'm going to keep all the worldly stuff. You're going to be the king of your own life. All I know is there's a moment in time where I had to take a step down off of my throne and put Him in His rightful place. And my life changed in ways that I never could have even. I'm standing here as a pastor today. Woo! I don't say that like that. Like, if you know, my family could tell you how messed up I was. But more grace. It's not handed out to people who know the truth. Get that? It's not handed out to the people who know the truth. You know the truth now. Sorry. You know the truth now. But if you want to keep living like you're the king of your own lives, James says, God oppresses the proud. That means if you walk out of here today with your arms crossed, your heart hardened, you're not just ignoring this sermon, you're opposing God. Don't kill the messenger. But the moments we fall on our knees, the moments that the opposite of proud, humility. Do you know why it's hard to step in humility? It's because it doesn't feel natural. Everything in us tells us not to do it. When somebody needs prayer and you don't pray for them, it's that same kind of feeling. Everything in you is telling you not to do it, not to be humble, not to submit, not to get under the Lordship of Christ. But the moments that we fall on our knees and say, God, I'm done pretending. I'm done playing games. I need new hope. New hope. You're in the right place. I need new hope. I need your grace. I need you above everything else. Because when I get this right, everything else here will work out. Bring the lights down a little bit here. We're not just playing church right now. Do you understand that this message is the determining factor that will send your life into the way that God is opposing you? Or are you going to step into everything that God has for you? Stay in the world or get under the hand of God? It's easy to say it. So here's the question. Are you humble enough to admit that you need Him? Are you desperate enough to stop running from the Father that jealously longs and loves you and pursues you even when you mess up? I'm not asking you to just go to church. I'm not asking you for the right answers. I'm asking, have you humbled yourself before a holy God? Have you surrendered your heart to Him? If you haven't, that's your first step. Because grace is waiting. It's waiting. It's knocking. All you got to do is open the door. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. All you got to do is reach out and open it and let Him in. He says, He'll come and eat with you. Have you humbled yourself before a holy God? Have you surrendered your heart to Him? Because grace is waiting in all of your situations. All of them. And I'm not talking just a little bit of grace. I'm talking the grace that pours out like a flood, that breaks dams, that like heaven crashing into your soul. That kind of grace. But you've got to decide. Will you humble yourselves and fall into the arms of grace? Or will you walk away proud and opposed? Would you guys stand to your feet real quick? I haven't done this.